Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 9. I am excited about this part. And as I mentioned in the last Bible study, it just seems like a lot of things that God has given me and the direction that God has pointed me in my study is this particular place here in the Bible. It's not that there are not other, at least as important or more important places in the Scripture, but I just see a lot here. And I'm going to start off dealing with just one thing today. We're not even going to get out of verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded. Now we're going to stop right there, okay? And I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. One of the things that God, several things that God has helped me with. Number one, the study of numbers in the Bible. It's not, some say it's numerology or occult numerology. And when I first began to look at numbers, I didn't want to, because I know the devil worshipers and the Freemasons and the occult, they all use numbers and numerology. That's, to them, it's magic. But God showed me in the Scripture plainly that God uses these numbers as symbols, as he does other things like colors, the symbolism of things on the earth or people or animals. And then he explains in the Bible what these things mean. So when I look at the number 5, I don't have to go to Borders or Barnes & Noble and buy a book on occult numerology to find out what this number really means, because you won't get the truth there. What I do is I go through the Scriptures, and I'm going to find out how God used this particular number all through the Scriptures, the number 5 or 50 or 500 or 5,000. And all of those numbers should ring a bell to you. When I say 50, there should be some things in your mind that you know are 50 in the Bible, or 500, or let's say, how about the number 5,000? Does that make sense to you? And all of them are related upon this base number 5. So the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven. Now, another thing that God has helped me with is, and God helped me with it, I was in rebellion to this concept. And that is there a perfect word of God? I was in rebellion to that because of what men told me. Men told me that there are mistakes in the Bible and it wasn't translated right and you need to go to the original languages. God showed me from here, from this book, that it's right, and it's right 100% of the time. There are no errors in it. And there is a structure and an organization to this book that no other book, including no other translation that I've seen, matches the intricacy, the beauty of the language, and the connection that you'll get. And let me give you an illustration. We're going to deal with the number 5, and so we're going to look at things that deal with the number 5. Incidentally, let me kind of illustrate my point here on why this translation and how some of the others have messed it up. In the NIV, remember Jesus is asking Philip, he says, how can we feed this multitude, 5,000? Philip in the King James, and I'm just kind of going off the top of my head here, Lord, 200 pennyworth is insufficient to feed this, okay? That number 2 is significant, 200 is significant, because it deals with the Gentile age. The 5,000 are the Jews who are going to receive the blessing of the bread. And the 2,000 years of the Gentile age are insufficient for them to be saved. It's only after that, or more than that, that they can be saved. The NIV takes the exact literal phrase, 200 pennyworth, not only out of the English, but out of the original language, and replaces it with what's called the dynamic equivalent. Okay, so they put in there like, Philip saying, Lord, I don't even believe a month's wages can feed all these people, or something like that. You messed it up. You messed up the overall and its connection with the Scripture and the overall context of it according to Scripture. You've messed all that up. So the language structure means something. When you see a stone in the Old Testament and you see stones in the New Testament, the Bible's going to tell you what those stones represent. When you see a 5 of this or 50 of this in the Scriptures, the Bible's going to tell you, and it's going to make sense to you. And then I see the language structure. Okay, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And that's with the fifth angel. So Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. The star falling from heaven. Isaiah chapter 14, you're probably all well versed with this. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Okay? How art thou fallen from heaven? That same idea you see in Isaiah 14, you see it in Revelation chapter 9. So that leads me to believe, and there is a possibility I could be wrong on this, but it leads me to believe that, number one, because of the language similarity, number two, because of the number. What number is that? So number five, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." We just released a teaching on this, the first part of it. The second part's coming out this weekend on the secret of the United Nations, and it deals with the north and the sides of the north. You know what's in the sides of the north, according to the book of Psalms? The congregation of Zion. Okay? Mount Zion, beautiful is Mount Zion in the sides of the north. And so he must conquer the congregation of God's people, Mount Zion. He has to control that. Do we see the devil trying to control the church right now? Oh my goodness. Okay? But that's what's in his heart. He wants to be in charge of the church. So think of someone right now who attempts to be in charge of the church. Think of the Pope. Think of him being the vicar of Christ, or the replacement of Christ. Christ on earth is what they call him. Holy Father. Wow. Anyway, the Pope represents the conquest of the church here on this earth. That's what he represents. And so anyway, "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And then number five, "I will be like the Most High." And so there are five things that God enumerates, and he says this is what is in Lucifer's heart, and he falls from heaven. Why did he fall from heaven? Because he wanted to ascend into heaven and take over the throne of God and control the angels and control the church and make everybody think that he is God. That is his nature. He's not going to get saved from it. He's not going to be redeemed from it. That's who he is. That's how God made him to be. And so when I see in Revelation chapter 9, "I saw a star fall from heaven, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." I think that matches what we see in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Not only just in the language, "star falling from heaven, O Lucifer, hath thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer," okay? And that Lucifer means light bearer. Paul called him an angel of light. That's a light bearer, a messenger of light. And that makes him a star. And so I see in this here that Lucifer is falling from heaven at the sounding of the fifth angel, which matches his five things, five I wills that he wants to do. I call it his five-point plan. When you look at the symbol then of a pentagram, a five-pointed star, what you're going to see is a representation of Lucifer's plan and the opening, watch this now, the opening of the blowing of the fifth trumpet and the opening of the bottomless pit. Because there is a ritual in witchcraft called the Great Rite Ritual. And the Great Rite Ritual says that, and I'm going to use terminology that in some cases they use. In the Great Rite Ritual, the key goes in the lock. Okay? It's about the high priest, the priestess of a witch coven will lay her body out and form a pentagram. Okay? It just amazes me now when you see this in the Bible and you see how the Bible lays everything out. When you see these people act this stuff out, you're going, man, okay? They didn't come up with this on their own. This is being fed to them by devil spirits who have a beast nature, and this is how they act. So here the woman, being led by these devils, puts herself out in a pentagram formation, and the male now is going to, the high priest is going to couple with her, and literally, they call it the blade and the chalice, or the sword and the cup. The sword goes into the cup. The mason symbol of the cross and the crown is the same thing. But then you have the idea of the key going into the lock, okay? And so that's just what's played out in the occult world, and they're acting out. And let me finish this. When this happens in the pentagram, then the witches believe and the pagans believe and all the occult, they believe then that this is going to release, think of the word, this is going to release the power of Satan or Lucifer or the gods or witchcraft or the four elements. This is going to release something when this happens. This is what we're dealing with in Revelation chapter 9. It's all laid out for you in plain speech. Some people look at Revelation, especially chapter 9, and say, now, the locusts are a symbol of, or as I think Hal Lindsey said, did I say that right, Hal Lindsey? The guy, the late great planet Earth, okay, that guy. As he said, well, I think I see here Apache attack helicopters. That's what I see here. The hair of a woman looks like chopper blades going around, and the face of a man is the pilot sitting in there. That's what I, and the sting coming out of their tail is rockets being launched. I mean, they look at that, and they don't believe that these things look exactly like that. John wasn't giving you some symbolic illustration of, now think about what this could mean now. John was describing their appearance. Believe what this book really says, and you'll get a far better understanding than that, all right? Anyway, the fifth angel sounded, I saw a star fall from heaven under the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit. And I'm going to stop right there. Let's just deal with this number five. We looked at Isaiah 14, Lucifer's five-point plan. It looks like here in Revelation 9, that this is going to be acted out. This is going to be performed. His plan is in progress, all right? Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, okay? Genesis chapter 1. I actually didn't copy and paste verses. I just made some notes down. This is material that's very, very fresh with me because I study this and have studied it so much. It's in my heart. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. God created great whales. Think of a story in the Bible that is about whales, okay? And every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and on and on and on. And you look at verse 23, in the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So on the fifth day, God created a whale. In Exodus 32, the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is likened to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And then it's likened to a whale, okay? He's likened to, so the idea of the king of Babylon or the king, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, these are all Antichrist figures. And in Ezekiel 32, he's comparing them to a whale of the rivers, I think is what it says. And so there's that concept that here is this sea creature that's going to come up out of the sea. And that's Revelation chapter 13. And so we have great whales. So think of a story now that deals with whales. Look in Genesis chapter 5. When I first was studying the number 5, I was looking at, I saw immediately the rapture, the translation, okay? For the and I'll get to that later, okay? And when somebody said, well, I think the number 5 is the number of death, and I went, wrong, you're wrong, okay? And then God said, Mike, let's go back, okay? You missed something. So I was in Genesis 5, and God said, start reading. So this is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God may he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them. Now, let me stop right here again. I can't pass this up. There are people who are running around, and I can tell you, I've read Secret Teachings of All Ages. I've read Albert Pike's Morals and Dogma. I've read other books that are related to the occult god. In almost every instance, the occult god is a he-she, boy-girl, man-woman. Okay, he's the androgynous god. There are then scholars, preachers, false prophets who are trying to tell you that the God that you really need to serve is the androgynous he, she, male, female, man, woman God. That he's both together. And they use this verse and others to say, see, male and female created he them. Well, let's back up for a minute. This is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created man. In the likeness of God made he him. Then it says, male and female created he them. Them is not the same as him. They're separate. Okay? Who did it? Him or who did it? Them. It's different people. Plural and singular. So male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. Now here again, they'll look at that and they say, see, Adam was a boy girl, male, female. No, it wasn't. It didn't say, he said, called their name Adam. This is Adam. This is Mrs. Adam. You see, even today, my wife, when she married me, changed her name. She was no longer Lisa Leonard. She was Lisa Hoggard. Took her a while to write it out on a check. Okay? Her name is Lisa Hoggard. She has my name. And that's where that comes from. And called their name Adam the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So if you look in verse 1, we have Adam mentioned one time. Verse 2, we have Adam one time. Verse 3, Adam mentioned one time. Verse 4, Adam mentioned one time. And verse 5, we have Adam mentioned one time. We have Adam's name mentioned a total of 5 times. The last occurrence is in verse 5, or in Genesis chapter 5. And then it says, and he died. Okay, that doesn't sound like a rapture to me. And I still believe in the rapture, but I'm going to show you how that's related to the number 5. And if you look at Seth, and God showed me this pattern. Seth in verse 3, 4, 6, 7, and 8. Then Seth is mentioned 5 times and he died. Enos is mentioned 5 times and he died. Canaan is mentioned 5 times and he died. Mahalaleel is mentioned 5 times and he died. And on and on. And you see that pattern all throughout Genesis chapter 5. There are 2 that break that pattern. There's Enoch, who does not die the 5th time he's mentioned. And the 5th time Noah is mentioned, the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's Genesis 6, 8. Unless you go to the NIV, then it messes it all up. Okay? And so anyway, we have this pattern here, a repeated pattern in the Bible, that the number 5 being related to, just like somebody told me, it's related to death. Okay? So I want you to think about this for a minute. Let me do this. Here we have, okay, these are the books of Moses, right here. Okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This is called the Pentateuch. It is the 5 books that Moses wrote. And yes, Moses wrote all of them. Okay? So Moses writes these books, and it's in the 5th book that Moses wrote that verse 7, Deuteronomy 34, Moses was 120 years old when he died. Okay, at the end of the 5th book, Moses died. So we have Adam and Seth and Canaan and Enos and all these. They're mentioned 5 times and they died in Genesis 5. In the 5th book of the Bible, Moses, the guy that wrote all of them, dies at the end of the 5th book of the Bible. Now I want you to kind of get where I'm going with this. Think of whales now. Think of a story that has to do with whales. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. And you're going, I want to get to the story that has to do with whales. Hang on a second. Okay? Romans chapter 5 deals with the idea of Adam and Moses together. And here's what it says. Let's see here. What does it say here? We have verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So from the original sin of Adam, Now, because Eve is the mother of all living, she has passed down the sinful line all the way down to us, and now we are sinners by birth. You don't have to wait to show up to sin. You're going to sin by birth. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Verse 15, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Isn't that interesting that Paul points this out? Death reigns, and think of a crown, think of a king. It reigned. Death is a king that reigns over us. Okay? The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, the Bible says. So death is a king that reigns over us. And death reigned from Adam, who died in the fifth book of the Bible, the fifth chapter of the Bible, fifth verse of that chapter, after he's mentioned five times in that chapter. And Moses died in the fifth book of the Bible. The number five deals with death. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even after them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. They are both images of the one to come, the second Adam, or let's say the second Moses, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Okay. Then I want you to go to Joshua chapter 10. So think of that concept of the number five being death, and it reigns over you. Oh, I love this. I love it. Okay. In Joshua chapter 10, we have the capturing of the five kings. Okay? And you're going to like this. Look at verse 15 of Joshua 10. Joshua returned and all Israel with him in the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a what? In a cave. A cave, the symbolism of a cave in the Bible is that it's always a hole in the earth. A cave is a tomb, is a grave, is the pit. It is a cave is a picture of the bottomless pit or hell. So think of in Revelation now, Revelation 9, we know that the fifth trumpet's going to sound, and these devils, these gods are going to come out of the pit. They're going to be released out of that pit. They got put in there. Jude says that they're being held in chains of darkness. They're held under the earth in the prison, and they're there. And so think of these five kings going to the pit here, which represents these devils, these fallen angels that were wrapped up in chains and being held there. And verse 18, the Bible says, and Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. And I want you to, oh man, ooh, I'm getting a revelation from God. Ooh, I'm getting, hallelujah. I am. I like this. I'm just going to talk about this for a while. Look at the symbolism here. The symbolism of stones. Here we have the five going into the pit. What is it that's holding them in the pit? I'm going to put my bookmark here. The stones, not just one stone, but many of them. What is it? I can't turn my Bible fast enough. You'll have to forgive me. To 1 Peter, I'll just tell you where I'm going. 1 Peter, okay? You can turn there too. Wow. Praise the Lord. And this is not some new thing, new revelation. It's just that I see these things and I forget about them. And then when I study the Bible again, I remember them and I get excited all over again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be, if you had tasted, the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as into a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones. Okay? So Christ, number one, is a stone. But we also, as Christians, what was Peter's name? He first started out being Cephas. Now he's Peter. He's a stone. Okay? And that is indicative of the rest of us who are lively stones. And I want you to think about this. It's the stones, then, that are holding these guys back. We are part of, in 2 Thessalonians 2, only he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And that would be another thing I could throw in here, the story of Eli and the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was taken out of the way. It was taken away, and then Eli fell backward. That's the falling away. And then the man of sin was revealed, the son of perdition. That's Ichabod, whose name means the glorious departed. And so that all those things work together here to give us an idea of what this is about in Revelation chapter 9. The stones are going to be taken out of the way. We are lively stones. And not just us, not just me and you, because I'm so strong and powerful. It's the living God with us. It's the Word of God with us. The blood of Jesus Christ, because that's what the mercy seat is all about. His mercy and His forgiveness and God's dominion over our lives and His reign over our lives. Now, a mistake that I think people can make is they say, well, that he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. People have adapted this to say the Holy Ghost is going to be taken off the earth. The Bible does not say that. To my knowledge, I have not seen that phrase taken out of the earth. I don't believe that. I believe it's going to be taken out of the way. Okay? And you're probably asking, well, what are you saying? Are you saying we're not going to be raptured? No, that's not what I'm saying. People have said that the Holy Ghost is going to be taken off the earth. I don't agree with that. I think the Holy Ghost is going to be poured out again upon Israel for the second time, and they're going to be saved during this time. Remember, Jesus is feeding the 5,000. He's giving them bread because they are starving right now. Israel right now is starving. They don't have bread. And Jesus is going to feed them with five loaves, two fishes. I make you fishers of men, is what Jesus said. Okay? And the two represent the Gentile age. They all work together. And I hope I'm not confusing you. I just really hope. I'm just, take notes, study on your own, let God give you revelation. But anyway, these stones that are holding these guys in, I think that is God working through His people right now. Okay? And he's going to take them out of the way, and then He's going to release them. So anyway, these five kings fled, hid themselves in a cave in Makeda. Verse 17, and it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, then set men by it for to keep them. See, there it is right there. Verse 19, and stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost. Now I want you to look in verse 22. 22 is the number for Revelation. I just love this. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave. Amen. I got another revelation here. Do you know in the book of Proverbs, it says that the mouth of a strange woman is as a ditch and a deep pit? Go look it up. Okay? The strange woman is the spirit of this earth. It's Gaia. It's this harlot earth that we live on. She is in rebellion against God right now. That's why the spirit of the world is contrary to the spirit of God. If you're going to be friends with her, you cannot be friends with God. Okay? I absolutely love this. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit and a ditch. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. So now we have the opening of the cave. We have the stones being taken out of the way, and we're going to open the cave. And so we're going to open in Revelation 9. We're going to, at the fifth angel, it's going to open the pit. And they did so. And brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And I want to stop right here. Take your Bible. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Wow. Love the Bible. I love the King James Bible. So we have Christ now. Notice that they've got him on the ground, and they're going to put their feet on them. That's 10 toes. That's dominion. Okay? That is God showing his dominion over them. So we have verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 15. Then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, whom when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. We have kings. OK, Okay, these are not paupers in there. These are kings. And so they're standing on their necks. For he must reign until he hath put all of his enemies where? Under his feet. Then it says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And that's true. When you go look through the book of Revelation, the very last enemy that's destroyed is the enemy of death. And so going back here, you see the imagery here of them standing on the necks of these kings. And that is, Christ must reign until he put all of his enemies under his feet. And so here we have the enemies of God under their feet. And he said, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. So look at verse 26. This is how it's done. Afterward, Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. Absolutely love it. Okay? They hanged them. Cursed is anyone who hangeth on a tree. And I want to give you this idea that the Antichrist is a cursed one. He has hung before. Okay? I'm just kind of seeing that in the scripture. I think he's hung before. I can't put my finger on it yet. There is a tarot card called the Hanged Man. When a guy goes into the Masonic Lodge and he goes through the Blue Lodge, the first 3 degrees, what do they put around the man's neck? They put a noose around him. Guess who he, and by the way, I gotta show you this. When you go in the Masonic Lodge, this is why you ought not do it. They put a noose on you. Cursed is anyone who hangs from a tree. So number one, you're cursed. Number two, you get this sleeve rolled down and this one rolled up. Now you're half dressed and half naked. This side of your chest is covered. This one is bare. Okay, you have one pant leg rolled up, one pant leg rolled down. You're half dressed and half naked. You're the fusion of the halves. Get it? Right and left and on and on and on. That's who you are, and you're blind. And so you are acting out the Antichrist. And so they put a noose on, good grief, they put a noose on your neck and give you a deadly wound in your head, and then you're raised back to life again. Come on! I mean, let's just think about this for a minute. That is, guess who the Antichrist is? I mean, that's just, I'm just telling you what it is. So they hung them. Remember Haman. Book of Esther. I am, without looking, I am 99% sure that in the book of Esther, when they hung Haman on his own gallows, that the number 5 is there. Go look it up and see. Anyway, having a lot of fun here. So they smote them and slew them and hung them on 5 trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. This is verse 26 and verse 27. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun. I love this. Let me stop right here. Okay? That Joshua commanded them, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. I got to stop right here. Okay? This going down of the sun. Think about this. The sun is birthed every morning. The morning gives the sun birth. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? The Bible says the morning actually has a womb, like a woman. She gives birth. The morning gives birth to the sun. How art thou cut down the ground which is weak? For thou said in thine heart, number one, I will ascend into heaven. Number two, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. When the sun rises up, what happens to all the stars? I mean, they're out there. We go out at night and you can just see stars. They're just beautiful and they're shining on us. What happened when the sun's come up? He has now outshone them. He reigns over them now. I will ascend it. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. The sun rises and sets from south to north every year. It's in the south at the winter solstice at the Tropic of Capricorn, and then it rises up to midsummer, June 21st, to its most northern point, and that's the longest day of the year, by the way, at midsummer, June 21st, this summer solstice. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, where? In the sides of the north. Then he says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and then at noon, what is he? I will be like what? The Most High. There's nothing higher than the sun at noon. Nothing is. You can't even see the moon then. He outshines them all. But what happens at noon? What happens after that? he goes back down again. This, and the mythology of sun worship was, is that when the sun fell back down, that was the God who was smitten and falls down, and he has to go under the earth and rise again. And it's incredible, okay? And so here we have at the going down of the sun, same symbolism here. Now we have these guys being thrown back into the heart of the earth at the going down of the sun. This is, Jesus acted this out. He acted this whole thing out. He hung on a tree, and they pierced him 5 times. Each hand, each foot, that's 4. Once in his side, and blood and water issued forth. They smote him the 5th time. And he was there until when? Till the going down of the sun. What did they do? They put him in the earth. And where did he go from there? His soul went and preached to spirits in prison and set Abraham's bosom free. I love this. Okay, I absolutely love the symbol. So how is it that death is defeated? At the cross. I don't even know if I'm going to have time. I don't. I have so many other notes here. And I'm going to ask you to study Samson, the days of Noah. We're going to study the rapture a little bit next week. Just absolutely, absolutely wonderful. Okay. The fact that Christ, the name Christ, not Christ's, just the word Christ in the King James Bible, 555 times in the King James Bible. I love it. Study the Bible, study the numbers, study the symbolism. God's drawing you a picture of what it's going to look like in the last days. And it's a pretty clear picture too. So just study the Word. This is Pastor Mike. I've had way too much fun today, and I hope you have too. I hope you enjoy this study. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.